And there will be more team members sharing over the next couple of weeks, but I just want to share a little bit from my perspective of what happened. And there is a quick little write-up here in the bulletin, and some of this is, if you're on our Facebook group, you might have read this already, but this is just a modified, edited version of that, and if you want to read that, you can read that as well. But obviously, this half a page on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper does not really tell the whole story, right? And but even me standing up here, I'm not going to be able to tell you the story. But I'm going to share one of the highlights for me from our time there. Most of you guys know we were stranded in Shanghai, and when I say stranded, I mean like I say it like stranded is a bad thing, but it wasn't. It was a good thing. We had a great time there. We had great food. We had great time as team building there. And especially because we had two team members that we hadn't met before until we got to the airport. So they joined us from both Yorkton, Saskatchewan, and Calgary, Alberta. And so this is the first time we met there. So it was really good team building. And so this is us in Shanghai. We got to walk around there. This was a good day for us, but a bad day for Ivan, because he wasn't feeling that. He ran into a bout of food poisoning, right? And he's smiling here, but he was actually suffering. Poor guy. But everyone else had a great time. Sorry. That's us in Shanghai. And, we were supposed to arrive in Cambodia on Saturday night. So we were supposed to leave Vancouver on Friday afternoon. We ended up leaving at 3 a.m. that day. So 14 hours after we were supposed to leave, we left Vancouver. We arrived in Shanghai, waited in the airport for like around 6 hours or so, trying to rebook our flights. And then we found out that we couldn't get on our flights that night. We were supposed to fly out that night on the Saturday night to go to Cambodia. Found out we couldn't get to Cambodia until Tuesday. And so we had a good... pretty much a full 48 hours in Shanghai. But when we finally got to Cambodia, they had to like reorganize our itinerary there, our work schedule, and we pretty much hit the ground running, right? We arrived in Cambodia at like 11:30 at night. We landed. We didn't get out of the airport till about 1 a.m. So that's just going through security. We had to pay a bribe to get through immigration. And the bribe is not like, you know, thousands of dollars on the table. It's like a dollar U.S. kind of thing, right? So that's a bribe. They asked for that. And so we get out of the airport at 1 a.m. We get picked up by our local Cambodian leader. His name is Vichet. He was a great, great guy and a great team leader. And this is what he said to us, right? This is what he said. Okay, I know you guys must be tired. You guys are tired, it's really late, so I'll let you guys rest a bit longer. And so I'm thinking, yeah, sweet, we get to sleep in. And this is what he says. He says, we'll wake up at 6:30, breakfast at 7, right? And we'll get on the road by 7:30, okay? So this is what he said to us. So after breakfast, we stay in a hotel. After breakfast, we're driven out to Bantay Minche province in a town called Svaychek. And so there's no, like, pointer here, is there? Like a laser pointer on this thing? No. Okay. So if you look in the yellow, in the top left corner, the yellow province there, the yellow region, do you see that? You guys all see that? That's Bantay Minche province. And we hung out a little bit in this main city there, Sisophon. But we were driven out to a village called Svaychek, and we were in a smaller village that's near Svaychek. So it's around there. It's close to the Thailand border. All right. It's a two-hour drive. We landed in Siem Reap, which is in the light purple. Light purple. If you look at the sea for Cambodia, it's just look a little bit left of that. There you go. Oh, yeah. Thanks, boys. There you go. Thanks, boys. That's Siem Reap right there. And we've driven out to Sisophon. Can you follow that road all the way up to Sisophon? There you go. Beauty. There you go. We're in business. And we hung out in this. Oh, there's us driving. This is the first morning. We all look pretty good right there. But we were driven out to this school, which was our home for the next few nights. And so this is, we camped out in one of the classrooms, and we set up individual mosquito nets in there. And so it was kind of like a little tent city that we had set up there. But there was this one moment on the first day of ministry that we were there where it seemed like we had just shown up, and pretty much everyone in the village, at least everyone under the age of 20, showed up in the village to see, check out these foreigners and to see what's going on. And we were able to teach a lesson on the 7 days of creation to them and prayed with them. And afterwards, it was kind of a free-for-all. And so this moment was kind of cool for me, because in the middle of this all, there was this one moment when I just kind of sat back and observed and just watched our team interacting with the village. And to me, it was like the tiniest glimpse into what heaven must have been like. And this is kind of slow-mo. And so like I pulled my iPhone out and just took a video of this, what was going on. And so you got kids doing like Chinese skipping, you know. You know, all these kids hanging out on their bikes like a gang. But they're cool. So they're just hanging out. And this is their schoolyard here. And it's all covered in dirt. There's no grass there. There's Taylor and Hansel, and they're playing this game with, I don't know, this weird made-up game that they were playing. And it was just this special moment. And everyone was kind of interacting with this whole community, and they just kind of gathered together. And I just sat back and I was just blown away by the goodness of God. Just like I was able to just experience this moment. There's Shanae, Ivan, and Grace. They were doing fingernail nail polish with some of the girls in the village. That guy walking with his baby, that was our cook. He cooked some amazing food for us the time we were at this camp. But that was just a glimpse, and there's so many things happening at the same time, but somehow on some weird level, it was like one thing happening, right? Everyone was just together, and everyone's, and just to see how God was using our team here to kind of like bring this community together and play with them and interact with them and just to be with them and to show them, you know what, we came all the way from Canada to love on you guys. And it was just a really special moment for me. And of course, like I said, other team members are going to come up here and share over the next couple of weeks. But I just want to share this. And that's kind of a segue into what I want to talk to you about this morning. And we're talking about the church again. And what I want to say to you this morning, hopefully what I say to you this morning lays a foundation for some of the vision that I have for our congregation of where we want to go, where I'd like to see us go, but most importantly, what we want it to look like, right? What we're asking here this morning, what are the characteristics of the Christian church? What makes the Christian church the Christian church? What makes the Christian church different? Right, and especially since we have our family chat coming up later on today after service this morning, what is the kind of community, the quality of the community that we want to have here at Pacific Grace, and especially in our English congregation? Because we often say, our community should be like this or should be like that, right? I don't feel like we're experiencing true community here sometimes, right? So what's missing? Right, some of us come here every Sunday. But man, we don't feel like we're part of this community. We look around and feel like everyone's just engaging on a superficial level, maybe. Being together without actually connecting on a deeper level, right? And I'm sure we've all felt this way at some point. Maybe not now, but at some point. Maybe some of us are asking, man, why are we so far from what we think community should feel like? What's missing? What's missing? And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we already have the ideal community. We already have the ideal community. We have the ideal community because Jesus already created this community, and the call on us is simply just to participate in it. But we have a choice here, right? There's a choice here. We can choose to live in it, to engage in this community, to participate in this community, Or we can choose to disconnect from it, right? To be present physically, be here every Sunday, it's for fellowship time, whatever it is, but still manage to be distant from it. So how do we participate in it? How do we engage in the community? Love. Love. We are saved by grace for love, to love others. So here we go. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, and then I'll pray, and then we'll go from there. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Having purified, in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and it's all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that in Jesus we have new life and new hope. We thank you, Lord, that you call us together to be your church, to be your people, that together as a family, we long to usher in this kingdom of God, to be representatives of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives life and beauty and truth into this world. So, Lord, I pray that we would represent you well, that we would love well, that we would experience your gospel in a fresh way, that we'd be purified by our obedience to your truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you be here, that you open up our hearts to you, Lord. May you move our feet so that we can live this out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we're purified by obedience to the truth. First Peter wants to establish a foundation, a basis for how we are to treat each other in the church community, right? He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, right? So let's unpack this a little bit. God has purified us. And the foundation for this is that God, in verses 3 and 4, God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so what Peter is doing here, he's writing to several churches in the region called Asia Minor, right? This area, Asia Minor, we would know it today as Turkey. And he's writing to them probably because they're going through some sort of persecution, right? And this area, we know this because this area would be later the site of widespread systemic persecution under the Roman Emperor Trajan. And so it makes sense that even before that period that they would experience some sort of persecution. And so what Peter is doing is he's writing these churches to encourage them and to communicate a support for this group of Christians who are suffering, right? And so throughout 1 Peter, he's saying, well, we've been born again into this new inheritance. But this makes us, what Peter says, into strangers and aliens in the wider culture here, right? People are going to speak against us, just like they did back then in Peter's time. People are going to say that we're the evildoers. Now, as a church, we're called to live in the margins. This is our reality. Christians, we're strangers in this foreign land. We might have grown up in this country that was born on like Christian values and things like that, just like in the States it was. But over time, man, that's changed drastically. Christianity has been pushed to the margins, We are no longer in the majority here. Christianity is no longer the majority world perspective here, right? We're in the margins. And as Christians, we're strangers in the foreign land. But here's the thing, right? We may have earthly citizenship in Canada as Canadians. We might have a physical address in Vancouver or Surrey or Richmond or Coquitlam. But spiritually, our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not in the nation of Canada. And so being a born again into this new inheritance, that makes us foreigners in this culture. But at the same time, we're foreigners in this culture, at the same time it births us into this new family, an alternative community, right, which we belong to, right? This new family is the church. It's the church. This family is a demonstration of the gospel. It points to this new world and a new future that will be our inheritance. Okay? So think of it this way. Think of the church like a movie trailer. You guys know what movie trailers are, right? Movie previews. You go to the movies, you watch previews or trailers. They take the 10-15 minutes before the actual movie starts, and you watch trailers for movies that are going to be released in a few months down the road. Like, so for example, if you know me, I'm a pretty big Star Wars fan, like kind of nerdy that way. But like, so like December 18th is coming. You guys know what December 18th is all about, right? New Star Wars movies coming out, right? If you guys don't know this, you know it now, right? Now you know. December 18th is coming, and it's a big day. It's a big day for me, right? For people like me. And so like, I'm not like dressed up like a Jedi on opening night kind of nerdy, but I love it, right? And so a couple weeks ago, like we were sitting in YVR Airport. We're about to hop on the plane to Shanghai. And, this preview comes out for Star Wars. And we're watching this thing. And like, literally, my heart is racing. Like my eyes bulge out a little bit. And my palms maybe get a little bit sweaty, right? Because I'm getting excited for this movie. I'm watching this thing, right? December 18th can't come soon enough, right? But that's what movie trailers do for you. It shows you enough of the main movie, just enough that it gets you excited about it, right? It makes you anticipate it. You get a taste of it, and you want to see the whole movie, right? You don't want just to see like this 2-minute edited version of the movie. You want to see 126 minutes of lightsaber fighting, right? It's a glimpse into what's to come. This is the church. This is the church. That's what our church family is supposed to be like. It's a movie trailer for what heaven is going to be like when it's fully blown, when it finally comes. The church ought to make us pause and say, man, I can't wait for heaven to come. And you're not saying this because you want to escape the realities of this world, the troubles of this world. But you're saying this because you've tasted in the church community, man, if this is what heaven is like, and if this is what heaven's going to be like times a million, I want more of this. And this is the new inheritance that we have because we've been born again as Christians. This is the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's our truth. Peter then says in verse 15, He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter's saying, look, because God has caused us to be born again through Jesus, because we have this new hope of a new life, an undefiled life, an imperishable life, and a perfect life that being kept safe for us, for our futures, in this life now, in the life that we have now, be holy because God is holy. And if you know and understand and believe the gospel, and if it's changed your life in any way, be holy because Jesus is holy. We are bought, ransomed from our ways, from the precious blood of Christ, right? He who is like a lamb without any blemish or any spot. Right? But notice this, notice that Peter says this, having purified your souls in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He doesn't say, because you obey the truth, because you obey the truth, now go out and be pure. He didn't say that. He didn't say, purify yourselves by obeying. He says, having purified your souls, as though it's something that's already been done for you. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as if he is pure. In other words, I cannot make myself pure. Peter's not telling us to purify ourselves, but he's reminding us that he's already that we have already been made pure. But it's through our faith, through the fact that our hope is in Jesus. And through Christ, we believe in God. Our hope and faith are in God if we believe this. And so if you do believe this, if the gospel has moved your heart somehow, in any way, if there's some point in your life where when the gospel of Jesus transformed your soul and changed you and floored you by its beauty and grace, if we believe this and we've committed ourselves to following Jesus, right? If we obey the truth of the gospel, we have already been purified. The Bible says this, and this is what sets us up for what comes next. Peter says, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. For a sincere brotherly love. The fact that we as a church are a community of people who are saved by the blood of Jesus and are given hope through his resurrection, right? That's our identity. That's who we are. We are the people of God. We are the people that Jesus has called forth into being. That's our identity. What we are called to do then, what our activity is then, is to love. It's to love. And sometimes when we think about the church community, man, and reflect on what's lacking or what's good about it, so we might come to the conclusion that all we need, man, is people who are willing to commit to the community more and to engage in the community more and to participate more in the community. Sometimes we say this, right? Then sometimes we think this. If we only we can get more people to buy in, if only more people would be more active in the community and do more stuff and serve, then we'd have a better sense of community here. And what Peter is saying here is what forms the church community and what keeps the community going is not more commitment to the community per se. It's more commitment to the gospel. It's more commitment to the truth. And the paradox is, the weird thing is, the paradox is that the more we actually hope for a community as a goal in which we work towards, that we strive for, the more we're actually might be killing the community. Because what Peter seems to be saying here is that only the word of God, only the gospel truth, it's our obedience to that truth that creates this family, that creates the type of community that we all long for. A community that will endure and last, a community of love. So it's only when we go back to the gospel, it's only when we rethink the gospel, reanalyze, reflect on the gospel, and have that gospel consume us and take over us and rediscover ourselves in the story of the gospel, that we can have true community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, he wrote this in his classic book on community, Life Together. He says this, "Those who dream of an idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. We can never live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed that really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ." And so Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. And the more clearly we learn to recognize the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and to pray and to hope for it. In other words, we don't need to put a disproportionate focus on making community happen, because Jesus has already made us into this, into the community that we all long to have and to long to be a part of. We already have the ideal community. Jesus calls us simply to participate in it, to be a part of it, to engage in it. How? How do we do this? We've been purified by the gospel for love. So what this means for us is simple. Go out and love. Go out and love. Peter says, love one another with an earnest, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Right? The Greek word, and the Greek word that Peter uses that's translated into brotherly love is composed of two root words in the Greek. It's philos, which means brotherly love, and adelphos, which means of the same womb, right? And this two words together, you get Philadelphia out of it, right? And that's what the city is named after. So brotherly love and of the same womb. In other words, what he's saying is, because of the gospel, because of the word of truth and how we're purified in it, we as Christians are called to have this deep brotherly love for one another, as if we were literally born from the same womb, right? And some of you are saying, like, man, I can't stand my brother. Like, he's a jerk, right? That's not what you want to think about, okay? We want to erase that, any experience with bad brothers from our minds, okay? Think about how it should be. Think about how it should be. And this is what I'm talking about. The U kids are laughing. I don't know what's going on here. Maybe there's the kids here. But think about in terms of your own homes and your own families, right? Back in July, we had, my family and I had a family reunion in Edmonton because our niece got married there. And so throughout the week, there were like 30 of us in total. And we're all kind of staying in different houses. My parents and two of my sisters live in Edmonton. And so mealtimes, not everyone was able to get together all the time. So if someone was missing, you'd know, right? Someone was missing, you'd know. But you'd also know where they were. You'd also know why they weren't there. We got together as a family and we reconnected. We all live all across Canada. We got to know what everyone was up to, who they were dating in some cases if they weren't married yet. And in some cases, like, what they're struggling with. If there was conflict, we talk it out and we try to figure things out, which is often the case when 30 close family people get together. There's going to be conflict. If there's something to celebrate, we celebrate together. Why? Because we love each other with brotherly love. Because we're family. Because we're all literally from the same womb, right? You just long to know what's going on in people's lives. Do you know what's going on in the lives of people around you? Paul calls us to love one another in the church with the same love that we love our families. Do you know what's going on in the lives of those people around you? And I don't just mean your close friends. I don't mean your peers or the people that are the same age as you. I don't mean the people that you sit with every single Sunday in these pews. I mean, look around you. Look at the faces of those people that are sitting in the pews around you. Do you know what's happening in their lives? The challenges they face? The things they're celebrating? Do you know their names? We're not called to be best friends with everyone. But what we are called to do is to love everyone deeply. Earnestly. And note the intensity of the language that Peter uses to describe our community life. He says, sincere love. He says, love one another earnestly, deeply. Love with a pure heart. And to love our church family isn't some sort of ideal or something we just talk about. We talk about loving one another all the time. Loving the people around us is an action that we can choose to do. And look at the people around you. Once again, we can talk about building up community all you want, but if you're not actively loving those around you, true community is never going to be happen. It's going to be a pipe dream. First things first, for the love of God, love your family. Love the church. Live a life of love just like Jesus did. Man, don't disengage from what's going on in the life of the church. Dive in with both feet. Be present. Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life for you on the cross. Participate in his love by loving your church family. That's the only way to do it. I'm going to end off this morning by reading to you another quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this, "When God had mercy on us, when God revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when God won our hearts by God's own love, our instruction in Christian love began at the same time. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with one another. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive one another. What God did to us, we then owe to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give, and the more meager our love for one another, the less we were living by God's mercy and love. And thus God taught us to encounter one another as God has encountered us in Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May God strengthen us by His Spirit to love deeply, and to love earnestly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this church, for the church universal that